welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
All right, so for the past 3 months, we've been going through the book of Acts. And what we've been saying is the book of Acts actually chronicles the life of the early church. It gives us a picture of what the church looked like, how it functioned, and under what power it operated. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, if you guys want to be turning there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 9. Now, at this point in the book of Acts, the church is spreading. No longer is it confined only to Jerusalem, but now it's spreading to the rest of Judea and into Samaria. And people everywhere are hearing the good news that God made a way for us in Christ to have a relationship with Him. That He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin, which separates us from God. And on the cross, Jesus took all of our sin onto Himself, and He took the full punishment for our sin and treason against the kingdom of God on the cross. And if we would repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in Him, then we will have forgiveness of sins and we will receive the gift of salvation. This gospel message spreading quickly throughout the early church. And of course, as it spreads, thousands and thousands of people are placing their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're receiving the gift of salvation. And as it spreads, also comes great opposition against the faith, especially from the Jewish religious establishment. You see, what you were saying if you were Jewish and you placed your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, is you were saying to all the Jewish people who have yet to believe, you missed it. He came, He was the one, and you missed it. That's what you're saying. You're saying all the prophets that you grew up reading about, all of their prophecy about the coming Messiah, all of their words that pointed to the Messiah, the one who promised one of God who was coming to take away the sins of the world, that was all fulfilled in Jesus, and you missed it. As you can imagine, this didn't make people very happy, right? So this was the message of Peter and the apostles at Pentecost. He points to the prophets and he says, this is what they said about the coming Messiah. This is who the Messiah is, Jesus. This was the message of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 as he's proclaiming the gospel in front of religious leaders and in front of the ruling council. He says, this is what the prophets said about the Messiah. This is who he was, and you missed it. Now in Stephen's case in Acts chapter 7, we see that when he shared the gospel and he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, it enraged them. It made them actually so mad that they dragged Stephen out of the city and they stoned him to death. In Acts chapter 7, it says that they actually removed their cloaks so that they could get a better range of motion to throw rocks at Stephen. And as they're stoning Stephen to death, they take their cloaks, and in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says that they lay them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this would seem to indicate that Saul, this man that they're talking about, had some sort of authority in the opposition of the early church, that he was actually overseeing the execution of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, you flip over one more chapter, we get a picture of who this Saul actually is. In Acts chapter 8, it tells us that Saul is ravaging the church, that he's taking raiding parties into homes, going house to house, and dragging men and women who have placed their faith in Jesus out into the street, separating families and throwing them into prison. Saul, I want you to hear me. Saul was a bad guy. He was a ruthless persecutor of the church. He effectively hunted down Christians, imprisoning them and executing them. You say, well, he wasn't executing them. We only see that he was standing at Stephen's. Well, in the very next verse that we're about to read in Acts chapter 9, we'll see that he did more than just throw people in jail. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1, it's going to be up on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this is what it says. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, any who placed their faith in Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I want you to understand, listen, that Saul, when he starts hunting down Christians, he starts out only in the city of Jerusalem. Now he's getting permission to go outside of Jerusalem into the surrounding cities and regions and hunting down Christians there. It is his goal. This is how we have to understand this about Saul. It was his goal and his mission to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. That's who he was. And he would do it at any cost. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now I want to stop right there for just a second. Why does Jesus say that Saul is persecuting him when he's actually persecuting the church? Why does he say that? Here's why. Because you have to remember that the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head of that body. So I want you to hear this, okay? When you attack or hurt the church, you are attacking Jesus. I want to say that again. When you attack or hurt the church, you're standing in opposition to and attacking Jesus himself. Now, I want to bear down on this for just a second, because this isn't just about the Big C Church, the organization of church. This is about, listen to me, each individual member of the body of Christ. So listen to me. Whenever you attack or hurt an individual member of the body of Jesus, you're actually attacking Jesus. Whenever you gossip or slander a member of the body of Christ, you are slandering the name of Jesus. Now, I want to say this, and this isn't really the point of the message, but I want you to hear this. Every church that I have ever been a part of and pastored has been a church where gossip has existed. I don't know what it is, if it's always existed or if it's just this information age that we live in where people are posting all of their dirty laundry out on Facebook for all to see and airing out all of their problems in public. It seems like everybody has an opinion about everybody's problems and they feel like they have to say something about it. I get calls regularly. It exists even in this church, by the way. I get calls regularly about people saying that other people have said that other people have said this. And if you've ever called me with such a thing, you've probably heard me say, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I hear it from that person. Because once it's passed through the hands of three people, it's no longer reliable information. But it still exists. And I want you to hear me. This is why I'm talking about this. Gossip does so much damage to the body of Christ. Whenever you gossip about or slander a member of the body of Christ, you are actually slandering the name of Jesus. Conversely, listen, when you help someone in the church, you're actually serving Jesus. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats. People who belong to his kingdom to people who do not belong to his kingdom. To the people who belong to his kingdom, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they say, God, when did we see you hungry and give you food? And he says this, he says, whenever you did this to the least of these, one of my brothers, you did also to me. When you serve the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters in Christ, you are actually serving me. He also says, on the flip side of that, to those who do not belong to his kingdom, he says, I was hungry and you did not give me food. I was thirsty and you did not give me drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. And those people who don't belong to his kingdom will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not give you something to eat? And he says, when you did not do to the least of these, my brothers, you also did not do to me. Now, the reason I say all of that is because it's so important for us to understand that how we treat those in the body of Christ is a direct reflection of our relationship to Jesus. And this is why church unity is so important. This is why we fight so hard here at Grace City Church to protect unity, because unity bears witness as to who Jesus is. That was Jesus's prayer, right? I pray that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Unity, it is our witness in Jesus. And so what does the enemy do? He attacks our unity. He plants seeds of doubt and gossip and unforgiveness in our midst. And I got to tell you, when two families are at odds with each other in the church, it does such damage to the church. It doesn't just affect those two families. It goes beyond that. And I keep saying this, if that's you, if you're at odds with someone in this church body or in any church body, any brother or sister in Christ, I want to tell you this, a couple things really quickly. One is that you are called as a member of the body of Christ to the ministry of reconciliation. God forgave you, you are to forgive others. When we fail to forgive others in the body of Christ, what we're saying is we don't fully understand the forgiveness of Jesus. We don't understand the gospel. We don't understand what it is that he did for us on the cross, and that we were so unworthy and so undeserving, and yet he gave his life for us anyway. He forgave us of our sins when we were least deserving. So we as members of the body of Christ should also forgive those of their sins against us. We have to protect unity. Now, all that, I know that was kind of a side sermon, but listen, so that's what Jesus means when he tells Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because he hasn't done anything to Jesus directly, right? But anytime you attack the church or you hurt the church, you are attacking Jesus. So he is persecuting the church and effectively persecuting Jesus. Let's move on. Verse 6, Jesus goes on to say this, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. That had been pretty creepy, right? Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they, the men that were with him, led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. I want to stop there for just a second. Why did God temporarily blind Saul? That's a question I have. Just like you, when I read, I have questions. Why did he make him blind for a few days? And here's why. A couple of reasons. One, I believe it was to deter him from his mission. He was on his way to Damascus to imprison and kill Christians. And so, of course, he's not going to make it there if he can't see his way, right? But more importantly, I believe that God was demonstrating his power. He was demonstrating that Saul is helpless in the presence of the Almighty God, that he can do nothing. And so now he's going to have to rely on God to guide him and to lead him. And then I was thinking this also, that Paul wouldn't be able to clearly see God unless his old way of looking at things and his old way of seeing things was taken from him. So there's some reasons why I believe that God removed the sight from Paul. Now he is helpless before God. Now he cannot do what he was going to do. Now he has to depend only on God. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And by the way, that street still exists. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, talking about him, right? Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered him, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. In other words, God, are you sure you got the right Saul? Are you sure you got the right Ananias for that matter? You want me to go in and lay hands on this man? Like, if I lay hands, he might kill me, right? Are you sure you got the right person? God, have you not heard about what all this guy, he proceeds to tell God, God, have you not heard? Like, did you not hear? This guy is hurting followers of you. But the Lord said to him, listen to this, this is so important. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now I want to stop right there. There in one sentence, the entire premise of the prosperity gospel is shattered. The prosperity gospel that says, listen, if you are faithful and true to God, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Then you will be blessed of God. On the flip side of that, if you are sick or if you are poor or if you are suffering, there must be a problem with your faith. Really? Because Simon Peter was crucified for his faith, none of us would question his obedience to God. Paul ends up dying for his faith and suffering many things. You cannot say that it is God's will that you never suffer. Because here he says, "I have chosen him and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The prosperity gospel, listen to me, is garbage. It is garbage. It is a false gospel. And so we have to know that. Listen, he goes on to say this. "So Ananias departed and entered the house where Saul was. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" I bet that took some guts, right? Brother Saul. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." By the way, how did he know that the Lord appeared to him on the road? He knew because God had appeared to him and told him all the things that Saul was dealing with and all that he was going through. Verse 18, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." That's a good message from last week, right? Immediately when people are getting saved, what are they doing? First thing they do is they get baptized, right? As a public profession of their faith in obedience to Christ. They're getting baptized. "So then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." This is the power of the gospel in our lives. Jesus desires to completely change our story. Think about it. In one chapter, Saul is persecuting the church. In the very next chapter, he is called a chosen instrument of the church. In one chapter, he's trying to stop people from talking about Jesus. In the next chapter, he's chosen to further the name of Christ. Paul would go on to write over one-third of the New Testament. He's considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary, most influential missionary that's ever lived. Not to mention, he is an example held up of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to completely surrender yourself to Jesus. This is the same Saul who becomes Paul that we're talking about here. He would go on to establish churches in places like Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. That's the power of the gospel in our lives. That God can take our story in one chapter and completely transform it in the next. That God can take us from who we once were to who, by the power of his grace, he has created and designed us to be. We see this throughout the gospels. John chapter 9 came to mind when I was studying for this message. In John chapter 9, we see Jesus approach a man who had been blind since birth. He hadn't been able to see a thing since he was born. And most of you who have been in church, you are familiar with this story because it's weird. Jesus spits in some dirt and makes mud with his spit, right? And then he takes the spit mud and he wipes it on the guy's eyes. Strange, right? Like, especially if you don't know who Jesus is. Like, what is this guy doing rubbing mud on my face? I can't see. Like, you just come up and slapping some mud on my face. And then he tells the man, "Go to the pool of Siloam, take some water, wash your face, and your sight will be restored." The man goes, his sight is restored. But that brings trouble, right? Because now people are wondering who healed this man on the Sabbath. So they begin to interrogate, the religious leaders begin to interrogate this man who was blind, right? Who had been healed. And they ask him, like, "Who healed you? How did he heal you? Was this demonic?" They ask him all kinds of questions. How did the man respond? He said this, "I don't know all the answers. I don't even really understand this man who spit in some mud and wiped it on my face and now I can see. All I know is that I once was blind, but now I see." I once was blind, but now I see. That's the lyrics to Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. That's Paul's testimony. That's his story. In one chapter, I was lost, But in the next, I was found. In one chapter, I was blind. And the next, I could see. Now, you hear me say all the time, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, His grace is greater. But I want you to hear me. I wonder at times if we really believe that. I wonder if we believe that, because I see so much skepticism in the church today that this kind of radical life change can actually happen. Something that's garnered a lot of attention recently in the media is the conversion of Kanye West. How many of you are paying attention to Kanye West's journey? In 2013, Kanye came out with an album called Yeezus, which would become a nickname that he would go by. And in that album, he had a song called I Am a God. And in that, he praises himself for all of the worldly success that he's brought upon himself. That was 2013. However, recently, Kanye came out publicly with his conversion to Christianity, even stating this: from now on, all I want to do is serve Christ. I want every song I sing to have a part of my testimony to include the gospel. Now, the reason I share that with you is this. Over the last week, all I have read from the Christian community are skeptical comments and articles degrading Kanye for his conversion to faith in Christ. I read things like this, and these are quotes of things that I read personally, okay? I read things like this: proof that he will do anything to make a dollar, what a sellout. Another said this, and these are from Christians, by the way: people who follow Christ sense something is not right with this scene. Another person said, the way he's talked about women in his past albums, makes me skeptical. He knows the gospel. Now, in Kanye's new album, Jesus is King, he actually, you can tell in one of the songs, he anticipates this kind of judgment from the Christian community, which is sad. He says this in one of the songs. He said, I'm finna do a gospel album. What have you been hearing from the Christians? They'll be the first ones to judge me, make it feel like nobody loved me. That's a song in his new album. And sadly, listen, he's right. But we have to understand that the scriptures and Christian history are full of people who radically came to faith in Christ. Listen, none of us know the heart of man. We don't know what's going on in Kanye's heart, but it's not for us to judge. Listen, Ananias didn't know what was going on in the heart of Saul. God just said, hey, you need to go lay hands on Saul because he's my chosen instrument. Now, he could have been, luckily there was no Twitter during that time, right? Because it would have blown up. Saul, come to faith. Come on, do you know what he did in his past, right? That's who we've become as the church. But if we look at the God of scriptures, we should know that if God can save a murderous person like Paul, he can save anybody. He took a man who was breathing murderous threats against the church to proclaiming Jesus is Lord. He can take a man who once publicly claimed, I am a God, and proclaim Jesus is King. And if he can change their stories, listen, he can change our stories. But not only is God able to convert the most unlikely of sinners, he desires to use them as chosen instruments to carry his name. That's what he says to Ananias, right? He says of Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. Now we have to understand, listen in here, every single one of us in this room, every single one of us under the sound of my voice, it doesn't matter if you profess faith in Christ or not, every single one of us were created by God to glorify him. In other words, our lives, our entire lives, are to point to him and to declare his beauty to the world around us. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says it like this: bring all who claim me as their God. Other versions say, who are called by my name, for I have made them for my glory. It is I who created them. Now, I was thinking of how to illustrate this, because talking about God's glory is kind of like, yeah, it's hard to understand, right? But the most basic way that I can tell you what this looks like is when I was 20 years old, my dad got me a job at the company that he had worked for his entire adult life. He got me a job that he had a job at the company he worked for decades, and I'll never forget what my dad said to me the day that I started work. He came into my bedroom and he said, "Tommy, when you go to work today, remember that you represent my name and my reputation to the company." That's what he said to me. When you go to work today, remember you represent my name and my reputation in this company. That's what he said to me. Listen, that's God's will for our lives. that we would represent the name of Jesus well, that we would carry his name well, that we would represent his character and his nature and his beauty to the world around us. Now, one of the ways that we effectively carry the name of Jesus is through our transformed lives. We carry the name of Christ through our own stories. We use the story of God's transforming grace in our lives as a platform to display the power of his grace and his glory, to show the world that he is mighty to save. That's what our stories do. This week in men's group, we're going through the book of John, and we got to John chapter 5 this week, and I shared it also on Facebook. And I want to encourage you guys, I've been doing these, if you're on Facebook, I've been doing these videos every week on the Grace City church page. And it's basically after the men's group meets, I get on there and I go through a book, and I'm encouraging you guys to read along in the book of John. Here's why I do that really quickly. One is because as a pastor, I feel called to equip you to be devoted to the Word of God. And so most people, they want to study the Bible. They don't know where to start and they don't know what they're reading, right? So I'm inviting you on a journey to read through the book of John with us. Every week I'll post a new video. But I also want to invite you to read along in Acts. Like we're in Acts chapter 9. We'll end in verse 19 today. You can read forward for the next week. But this week in men's group, we're in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, there's a story of a man who has been lame for 38 years. He's been unable to walk for 38 years of his life. For many of those years and days and weeks and months, he spent laying around the pool of Bethesda. He's laying around the pool of Bethesda with numerous other people who are lame and paralyzed and blind, because it was believed that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters in the pool, and that when the angel stirred the waters, everyone who went into the waters would be healed of their afflictions. And so this man, he's been waiting to be healed. We don't know how long he's been there, but we can imagine it's been a long time. He's unable to walk, unable to move. And here's how we know he's probably been there for a long time. Jesus comes up to this man and he asks the man, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" And the man's response is, "Sir, I have no one to carry me to the water. And every time I try to make my way to the water, when the water is stirred, somebody cuts me off and I don't get healed. So yeah, I want to be healed, but I can't. There's no way I can make it down to the water." Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk." Now, I shared this on Facebook, but it's so interesting to me. I never thought about it before when I read that probably 100 times, is that he tells him to take his bed. When I read it this week, I was like, that's weird. Why is he telling him to take his bed? Because this bed represents 38 years of affliction. Right? He's been lying in his own filth. This is basically a homeless man. And this mat is his home. Right? He's been lying in his own filth and excrement on this mat, unable to move. And Jesus says, "Hey, don't forget to take your bed with you." Now, if it's me and that bed represents 38 years of my affliction, what am I doing? I'm throwing a match at it and I'm walking away. No thanks. I don't want any part of that. So I was wondering, why did Jesus tell him to carry his bed with him? It's interesting. If you look forward, he actually is walking away with his bed, and the religious leaders stop him and they say this: "Why are you carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath. It's unlawful for you to do such." It was considered work to carry stuff around with you like that. So they're like, "You're breaking the law," right? And he says, "Well, the man who healed me told me to take my bed and walk." And they're like, "Who healed you?" And he said, "I don't know. He kind of slipped off into the crowd." I'm paraphrasing, by the way. The next day, he's in the temple and Jesus approaches him, right? And Jesus would reveal himself to that man, but not only that man, it's really, if you look at the book of John, it's the first time he reveals himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God, because they start plotting to kill him in that moment. So I was thinking, why did he have him carry his bed? It doesn't make any sense. Like, I would want to get as far away from that thing as possible, right? But here's the thing that I was thinking of. That bed represented 38 years of his affliction. That bed was a story of the power of the grace of God in his life. He can point to who he was and say, "I once couldn't walk, but now I can walk." Right? "I once was afflicted, but I'm no longer afflicted. Now I stand in the victory of Jesus Christ." You have to understand me, and you can take notes. This isn't up on your screen, but this is important for you to understand. Our redeemed past tells a story of the transforming power of God's grace. I'll say that again. Our redeemed past tells a story of the transforming power of God's grace in our life. That's what's happening to Saul. God didn't choose Saul because he was such a godly man. He chose him because of the opposite. He was an evil man. But he was demonstrating his power and the power of his grace and his glory by transforming Saul's life. Saul says it at the end of his life, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He's talking to his disciple, his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says this. Listen. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel, by the way. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You say, I don't know how to share my faith. It's right there in just a few words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says this, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example. Now, when you're reading this, you're thinking, oh, Paul's just going to puff himself up. He's going to use me as an example. But listen, as an example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So in Paul, listen, God took an evil man, a man who by all accounts was hopeless, a man who calls himself the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. And at the right time, God put his mercy on display through the radical transformation of that man so that all may know of God's unrelenting love and the power of his grace. You see, he didn't choose Saul because he was strong. He didn't choose Saul because he was godly. He chose Saul because he was like, I bet I could take that weak, evil man and make him an instrument chosen to carry my name. And he did. And now, listen, we hold Paul up as an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. We hold Paul up as an example of what it looks like to completely surrender your life to Christ. You see, what Paul learned and what we need to learn is that our past, who we were, and now who we are in Christ, we're to leverage, listen, to point to who he is. Your past, who you were, and now who you are in Christ, you're to leverage that, all that you are and all that you am and all that you were, to point to Jesus and the power of his grace and mercy, because the world needs it desperately. Your life tells a story. And when you start thinking, God could never use me, I'm this, I'm poor, I'm weak, I'm sinful, I've done this, God could never use me, all you have to do is open the Bible. It's full of people that have done probably far worse things than you have. Right? Paul was a murderer, and God used him for his glory. God desires to change your story to display his mercy and his grace to the world around you, to glorify him by your redeemed past. So the question is, are you willing to submit everything to him, to leverage everything for his name's sake? Because that's what we see Paul doing, right? Paul didn't debate it. He didn't question it. Well, you may be saying, well, maybe God needs to strike me blind. Don't pray that, right? But you see, Paul didn't hesitate. He knew in his heart who Jesus was and the truth of the gospel. I believe he started questioning as they were stoning Stephen. And the reason I know that is because if you read ahead in Saul's story, he actually mentions it's almost like the death of Stephen haunts him. That he knew in that moment, this is real. Because how can you stand murdering someone who cries out in the middle, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, and not believe? I believe it started to change his heart. So when Jesus approached him, his heart was ready. The question is, are you willing to submit all that you are and all that you have and everything that you were even to leverage for his kingdom? Because that's what he's called us to do. Listen, we look at things like this passage of scripture and we see him say that Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name. And we think, well, that's Saul. Nope, that's all of us. If you don't believe me, look at Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8, you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's God's desire. Again, you were created for, and our sin kind of separates us from our created purpose. You were created for the purpose of glorifying God pointing to him with your life and declaring his beauty to the world around you? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you doing that? And if not, why not? Let's pray. Father God, you are so very good. God, and I'm aware, as I am every time I open my mouth, that my words fall short in describing your greatness and your majesty and your beauty and your holiness, God. But I have words, so I give you my words. God, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, God. I thank you for your mercy over my life, that I am not who I once was. But God, that you've transformed me, you've sanctified me, God, and you're continuing to sanctify me and recreate me in the image of your Son, and I'm so grateful for that, God. God, I know there's people in here that struggle. They struggle to know that their life has any meaning or any purpose. God, I pray that you would open up their eyes. God, that you would blind them to the things of this world, to the success of this world, but you would open their eyes to their calling in your Son, Jesus. God, that they could see that they were created for so much more than this world has to offer. They were created to herald the name of Christ. They were created to display the beauty of your grace and your mercy and your unrelenting love to the world. God, may we see that every day as we go about our day, as we go to work, remind us that you've placed us in that person and in that place and around those people, Father, so that we might display your glory. God, as we go to school, I pray that you would remind us that you've put us in that place so that we might declare your beauty to those around us. God, I pray as we go about our day and interact with people, even in the church, God, I pray that you would remind us that we are chosen instruments to carry your name. And I pray that we would begin to leverage ourselves to that end and take it seriously, God, because the world doesn't need more wisdom from man. The world needs a Savior. And if we really believe that you are who you say that we are, or who we say that you are, God, I pray if we believe that with all of our heart, Lord, that we would pursue you with everything that we are. God, I pray as a church, God, that we wouldn't be a part of this culture that's been created, Father, where we're such skeptics of whether or not you can actually change lives. I pray we wouldn't be about this culture that is constantly gossiping and opinionated, God, that we would be a people who pour out your love and grace and mercy, Father. I pray, Father, for people like Kanye. I know it's weird to pray for Kanye in church, Lord, but God, I pray that we would be a people who intercede on his behalf, because we have no idea the temptation and the criticism and the judgment that's going to be leveled on the platform where he stands. So God, I pray that you would keep him true. God, that you would use him as a chosen instrument to display your glory. God, we love you. God, it's so good to be in your house among your people. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church family. I pray, Father, you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us. God, that you would continue to remind us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. God, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But there is a darkness, Father, that is attacking the church. And we stand victorious behind the Savior of the universe. So God, remind us of who we belong to and under whose power we stand. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.